I want to start with a letter. I don't know who wrote this. I found it, and I want to read it because I believe it really touches on some things we all need to know. Starts off, dear friends and family, I don't know how to begin nor what I should say. What I want for somebody to understand what's happening to me, to understand what is wrong with me. There are many events and experiences that have shaped my life and my goals in life. I know many events have shaped your life as well. Truth is, I have suffered on and off from depression for about 10 years. I think depression has been at the root of many of my behaviors. Depression is not something that I asked for or something that I'm bringing on myself. I never took the time to have any friends or form any close relationships with anybody, including my family members. Anything that has ever happened to me, I did not feel it. I kept myself occupied until the event was out of my mind. And now, because of that, my depression that I struggle with is now worse. I've had enough of it. I feel that I need to confront it. I believe that stress is a major cause of my depression. In my case, depression started with stress, which turned into insomnia. As a lack of sleep built up over time, other things chemically began to happen to my body. Food did not and still does not taste good to me. Food has lost its flavor. Then came the crying and the mood swings that came with no warning and lasted most of the day. Then as time kept marching on, eventually strong, irrational emotions came suddenly and without warning. No one really understands the depth of true depression unless they personally experienced it. But what if no one believes me? What happens after everyone has turned their backs on me? What if I become such a burden that I'm simply swept aside? I'm afraid that I'm losing my mind. God, help me. I'm losing control. In the past few months, I have said and done things that I cannot believe I would have ever done. It feels like I am someone else, like someone is trying to take over my thoughts. I cannot believe what I have become. I feel as if I'm disappearing a little more each day. I am so angry and confused inside that I am afraid of myself. I feel so alone. I feel as if I'm drowning, fading faster and faster into the night with each passing day. Lately, I am finding it hard to remember what I have done from one day to the next. I feel so afraid and alone. All my life is crumbling and I'm vulnerable and so tired. What if I can't find my way out of all this pain? The pain washes over me in great waves. I want to reach out to somebody, but I don't know how or to who. I feel as if my soul is dying. My will to live is dying. And day after day, the pain won't go away. I honestly don't know how much more pain and abuse I can take. I know that I'm suicidal and it scares me. I don't want to hurt myself. I just yearn to escape from my pain. I don't know how else to do it. I need help, anyone's help. I'm frightened to be alone. I do not trust myself not to do anything stupid. I'm a fighter. I'm an aggressive person, but my energy level is almost dried up. I'm getting too weak to fight much longer. I hate the person I've become. Please understand that I'm not crazy. I need help. Please, will somebody help me? ? This was written by somebody in the throes of what we have come to understand is depression. It's not really a fun way to start a message, is it? You're all probably going, well, thanks for that uplifting beginning. Depression is a reality, and it's a reality for many people in this room. We just typically don't like to talk about it. I want to talk a little bit first about some of the stats about depression, because I think it's important that you understand that we're not covering this because it's just a few people that maybe in our congregation suffer from this. Did you know that depression afflicts around 20% of Americans today? It's some level of depression. 15% of Americans are currently on antidepressant medication. 15%. And by the way, twice as many women suffer from depression as do men. The World Health Organization named depression the second most common cause of disability behind cardiovascular disease. The onset of true depression increases sharply in the teenage years, and it continues to go up and typically peaks when somebody's in their 40s. If you look at those stats, in a congregation of around 200, about 50 people will experience some form of clinical depression at some point in time. And at least 30 are taking antidepressant medications. We have decided at the Church of Whistling Pines that we were not going to back away from kind of the difficult subjects. We made that commitment from the very beginning. And we began the Healing and Dealing series a few months ago when we talked about the impacts of divorce and healing and dealing from the impacts of divorce. Well, in this next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about depression, because depression is real in the church. Is a reality. In fact, I could almost guess it is reality for some of you as you sit here today. And there's many of us that aren't here today because of depression. It's an unfortunate reality, but it's important for us to deal with it and understand it. By the way, let me just say up front, there are no easy answers for depression. And we're going to talk about some of the Christian myths that come along with depression. Some of the, quote, easy solutions that we think, well, that'll just take care of that. I have never been depressed, clinically depressed. I've gone through portions of times in my life when I was a little down, but I haven't suffered like this. And if you haven't been depressed, and I've been cautioned by friends that be careful to say you understand what depression is, Scott, because until you've experienced it, you really don't. And so I'm not going to stand up in front of you and say, I've got answers. So what we're going to do is we're going to dig into it. We're going to talk about ways to crawl out of depression based upon what we've learned from other people and, frankly, from what God's Word tells us, because there's a tremendous amount of truth in God's Word about depression. So over the next 2 weeks, that's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to focus on identifying what depression is. We're going to debunk the myths behind depression and depression in the Christian. And we're going to take a look at the symptoms and causes and talk about why there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And there is. So, let's get started. Let's talk about what is depression. There's some clinical definitions you need to know about. I've got a couple because really I believe these two kind of summarize it very well as what my research pulled out. This is from the Mayo Clinic. This is online. You can pull it up. So depression is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest. It's important that you understand that loss of interest. Also called major depressive disorder or clinical depression, it affects how you feel, think, and behave, and can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. Physical problems. People with depression have many physical problems that come along with it. You may have trouble doing normal day-to-day activities, and sometimes you may feel as if life isn't worth living. This is from an article in Psychology Today, which I think expands on that first definition. A depressive disorder is an illness that involves the body, mood, and thoughts. It interferes with daily life, normal functioning, and causes pain for both the person with the disorder and for those who care about him or her. A depressive disorder is not the same as a passing blue mood, and brethren, you need to really hear this. This is not a passing thing. I was depressed yesterday, but I feel better today. Depression usually just doesn't leave that quickly. It's not a sign of personal weakness or a condition that can be willed or wished away. People with depressive illnesses cannot merely pull themselves together and get better. Without treatment, symptoms can last for weeks, months, or years. Depression is a common but serious illness, and most people who experience it need treatment to get better. Appropriate treatment, however, can help most people who suffer from depression. One of the things that I think we as Christians tend to think is that the Bible is full of a bunch of really powerful spiritual giants. Okay? and we say the name King David, and you're like, whoa, that's a man after God's own heart. There was a man who was clinically depressed at times. Look what it says in Psalms 31. I think this is so powerful. Psalms 31, beginning in verse 9, we're going to go through 12. It says this, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul, my body with grief." You can hear the pain in his voice in these words. "My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." Does it sound like somebody who wants to continue to live? Not to me. Verse 11, "Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me." Verse 12 is so poignant. "I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery." Have you ever broken a vase and tried to put it back together? It's hopeless, isn't it? I mean, you can glue it back together, but it never goes back together, right? Hopelessness. Hopelessness. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, King Solomon says this, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" Who can bear a broken spirit? It's terrible what depression does. And by the way, there's many people in the Bible who suffered from depression. That was obviously David. Jonah. Remember when we talked about Jonah when he was in the belly of the big fish? He said some things in there that really gave us insight into his condition, which, by the way, didn't just happen in the belly of the fish. This condition was going on for a long time. The whole book of Jonah, I believe, portrays a very depressed man. Job. Job's depression was brought on in many cases by the events that happened. And we're going to talk about stimuli and what causes depression. David, we just talked about it. The persecution he went through from Saul. His own sin with Bathsheba. All these things attributed to his depression. Elijah. What was so amazing about Elijah is when he just had this victory over the prophets of Baal, what happens? He runs to the mountain and wants to die. What? Depression can hit at any time. And for any number of reasons, even when you think you're in the top of the world, depression isn't limited just to those. And of course, Jeremiah, we just finished reading the Bible through in a year, and I'll tell you, Jeremiah was a tough book to read. Israel, or Jerusalem was being besieged. Terrible things were happening, and it is terrible. The book of Lamentations is all about that. Depression. It was powerful. Now, I think it's important that we first start out by understanding what causes depression. So I'm going to be doing some educating this morning, not so much preaching, although there'll be some of that, of course, because it's important for us to understand depression if we're going to be able to deal with it inside the church. There are many causes for depression, and I want to go through a couple of them to begin with. The first is genetic. Did you know, and this has been solid research, shows that depression can be handed down through your DNA? It is totally true. Somebody who's depressed or experiences clinical depression, they have actually found a genetic relationship to their children. So they can be more predisposed to this. Alcoholism is the same way, by the way. If you had alcoholism in your family, you will be more predisposed to alcoholism. So depression, same thing. There is a chemical imbalance that can oftentimes cause depression. Chemical imbalances in the brain, and I'm going to do a very quick biology lesson here. There's chemistry going in the brain, and I did a lot of research in this. I'm going to take a minute to cover this, but I just want you to understand this is real. Unfortunately, there are Christians that say, it's not chemical, it's all spiritual. That's a load of bunk. It's very true that it's chemical in many ways. Here's how it works. Your brain communicates itself by sending chemicals from one neuron to another. All right? There's many different types of chemicals and many different types of neurons, and they they talk to each other. And if you'll notice, this is actually what a neuron looks like. This is the ends of two neurons communicating back and forth. These chemicals that go between the neurons are called neurotransmitters. You've probably heard that phrase before. All feelings and emotions are transferred this way. Okay? So when everything's going right, those fire normally and you're doing fine. And then you're a 15-year-old. I'll just stop there. Somebody told me one time that all 15-year-olds have issues with their neurotransmitters. I did, I know. The space between the neurons is called synapses. Okay? So that's where it all happens. The problem is when one chemical goes from one neuron to the other one, it's like a lock and key. They have to find the match, and then the match opens up and it comes in. So when all that's working great, you're fine. But when that gets messed up, when something interferes there, when you have a, a chemical imbalance, what happens is they won't receive it anymore. And this is really what causes mental disorders. And so antidepressants and different other drugs attempt to try to get those chemicals lined up and those neurotransmitters to work. That's what antidepressants do. A lot of people who suffer from depression say that antidepressant medication takes the edge off because it's helping facilitate some of this. Antidepressants, by the way, are not a cure. Everybody will tell you that. They're trying to deal with the effect, but they can help greatly. And there are a great many people, by the way, that are functioning human beings that are functioning because of antidepressant medications. Okay? There is no shame, and there should be no shame in the church about taking antidepressant medications. Are they abused? Of course they're abused. They're abused like everything. You can abuse Tylenol, for Pete's sake. Right? I mean, any drug can be abused, but there is a purpose for them, and they help a great many people. So by addressing this chemical imbalance, a lot of people can get relief in order to go ahead and deal with some of these other causes we're about to talk about. So another cause is social or environmental stresses, trauma from our surrounding environment. You know, sometimes I believe we don't understand how much stress we're under because we kind of just get used to the load. We just get used to it, and we walk and we trudge along, and we're used to that load. It's just, and after a while we think, well, this must be normal. But they don't understand that's continuing to build up and build up. You ever heard when someone snaps? They snap. Their brain can't take it anymore. Severe trauma causes that, by the way. The cognitive, and this is socially related to the, or closely related to the social environmental, the cognitive mental abuse, wrong thinking, and we're going to spend some time in this. Wrong thinking. Most cognitive behavioral therapy for people that are dealing with depression goes strictly and directly at the wrong thinking that a person has. I've had the chance over the last few 4 weeks as I've been preparing this to talk to people who have gone through depression. And they will tell you, in the deepest part of their depression, all reason was lost. All reason just went away. You want to know why people who you think are normal, happy, wonderful people commit suicide? And you all look each other over the cup of coffee and go, I can't believe he did that. Why? He wasn't thinking right. She wasn't thinking right. This was in control. And there's a darkness and a blackness that takes over these people. And they suffer so greatly. They're not thinking right because the it goes back to wrong thinking. I had a person who I value very dearly as a wonderful friend look at me and say, I constantly battle with a feeling of having no self-worth. No self-worth whatsoever in my life. And when I start to park there, wrong thinking, I start to spiral. I look over the black edge of that black hole and I fall in. That's why there's no motivation to do anything. That's why people stay in bed for hours. They cry because they are going through something that is so dark, that is so hopeless, that it becomes overpowering to them. It's debilitating. It's a good word. It's debilitating. There is also, and we're going to acknowledge right up front, there is also a spiritual element of depression. A very strong spiritual element. Because I can tell you one thing, and I got to be honest, as I began preparing for today, I really have felt that the enemy's not really happy about the fact we're talking about depression. You see, depression's one of those things that people can crawl in a hole and they just don't show up at church anymore. And you're like, I wonder whatever happened to Susie or wonder what happened to Fred. And, you know, and unless you're connected with people who really love you and are going to be there for you, you can just fade away. That's what the enemy likes to do. And he will come at you spiritually. And a lot of times the spiritual and the cognitive walk hand in hand, right? You start thinking wrong thoughts. You say, I'm not a child of God, as we just sang at the top of our voices. Everybody else is, but not me. I can't be a child of God. He knows me too well. He can't love me. Spiritual oppression. Demonic also falls right in line with this. When you get into that spiritual depression, your spiritual warfare ceases. Meaning you're able to, ability to fight, and you become open to many, many things. Many people who are Christians that have fallen into depression also have fallen into becoming very susceptible to demonic influence in their life. So spiritually is a big part of it as well. And stress, by the way, is a huge cause of all this stuff. It really is. Stress is a trigger that sends people down that path. There was an article in Christianity Today called The Depression Epidemic by a guy named Dr. Dan Blazer. And this is what he said, and I thought it was very insightful. He said, everyday life in 21st century American society can be tough. Everyday life. The constant pressure of negotiating increasingly complex and sometimes harsh social realities takes a toll. Depression is in part a withdrawal by the weary into an inner world, an attempt to create a protective cocoon around real-world demands. Brethren, let me tell you one of the disadvantages of Facebook. You see everybody's problems, even if they're 2,000 miles away. And I think in our effort, and I've done it, can you please pray for this situation? Can you please pray for this? And as Christians, we get besieged with these prayer requests. And that's wonderful. Please don't read that wrong. I understand there's the motive behind it is beautiful. But the problem is, oh, there's that burden. And oh, there's that burden. And oh, because you if you care for people and love people, you take on these burdens. And I know what are we supposed to do? Cast those burdens onto Jesus, right? Some of us aren't very good at that. We become burdened and burdened. And now there's ISIS, you know, beheading Christians. And then there's our political environment. And then there's this. And then there's that. And pretty soon, all this social media is just bombarding us and feeding into us. And we're becoming burdened and we don't know what to do with it. And after a while, what happens? You shut down. You shut down. We should shut down, by the way. We should take that iPhone and there's a little button at the top and just hold it down and just hold it for about 5 seconds and then the little apple appears. It's done. But somehow Satan has told us, I've got to have that. I've got to know everybody's problems. I saw this with my kids. My kids are very loving. But what they can get overly burdened by other people's problems, especially when they're teenagers. Kate will tell you that. And literally, I remember when we gave her first phone with texting. Oh, my word. She changed. Literally, she changed in about 2 weeks. She became someone we didn't know. Why? Because all her friends were texting her all their problems. Whereas before, her home was a safe place. Now, she was getting bombarded with all those texts. She couldn't handle it. I should have known better. So we turned it off. She came back to being Kate. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, don't clap a lot for that. There's still some issues there. But you understand what I'm saying. We can through media and social media, we take on all these burdens, and it can be overwhelming. Whatever personal factors contribute to an individual's depression, the broader epidemic suggests that living in disordered social conditions makes things worse. It has a huge power over us. Now, here are some of the environmental and cognitive causes of stress. I want to go through this because I think it's important that you read through them. I won't talk about every one of these, but you can see them here. Death or serious illness of a friend or family member, loss of love or attention from a friend or family member, breakup of a romantic relationship, which, by the way, sometimes if we don't get our identity in Christ, but we get our identity from our mate primarily, when our mate, we get divorced or that person dies, God forbid, suddenly we lose our identity because it was so wrapped up in that person. Family problems, isolation, loneliness, rejection, or teasing. You want to know why kids who are bullied eventually commit suicide? They go into a state of depression in many cases. They can't handle it. And it used to be when I got bullied at school or if someone got on my nerves, I could come home and I didn't have to deal with them. But now Facebook, they're reaching out and they're touching you, they're texting you, they're doing all that garbage. There are some Christian myths about depression that I'd like to kind of put to bed really quickly. And I think these are important. By the way, you might not agree with these. I'm going to say this really with as much love as I can. I don't care. And I really mean that. I'm not trying to get in your face. I really don't care. Because I know, I have talked to people, I've looked in their eyes, people who I know are loving, mature Christians who have a relationship with God that most of us would die for, and they suffer from depression. So you can't tell me it's a spiritual problem, meaning it's all you have to do is pray more. And these are some of the things that Christians tend to think about that. Depression is solely a spiritual issue and a sign of spiritual weakness. If someone is close enough to God, they would not suffer from depression. That's a lie. That's a lie. I will tell you, though, God is a huge part of the solution. He is the core of the solution, by the way. But I can tell you that it's not because they're just not spiritual enough. You know, Charles Spurgeon, great pastor and theologian, suffered greatly from depression. And I know other people, other leaders in the church, in the Christian church, have come out and talked about it. I went online and I started doing some research, looking up some forums of pastors, and you wouldn't believe how many pastors suffer from depression. Remember I talked about all those causes? Explains a lot. Taking drugs to deal with depression is a lack of faith. That comes from somebody who's never experienced depression, by the way. The reality is antidepressants can give the depressed person relief, take the edge off so they can continue to find the cause and deal with the cause. Remember, depression is typically a result of something else, right? Something that's happened into our life. You show me a young woman that's been sexually abused, and I can show you someone that's ripe for depression. That trauma. So you got to go back and deal with the trauma. Right? And sometimes you can't even get to the point where you can listen to somebody because the darkness is so heavy. So antidepressant can kind of knock that edge off and at least get you where you're communicating and talking. You know, this is the other myth, another myth. I only have three here. Everybody gets down. You just have to endure to the end and trust God. I've been depressed before, and that's the thing. I've had some bad days. I've had some times in my life when I didn't feel as spiritually close to God. But all those, this letter right here that I just read to you guys, I couldn't have written this letter. I wasn't there. So you have to understand that you might get down. And yeah, you just keep going. I mean, you just keep going. And then that's, I understand that. And by the way, people who are going through depression realize, and I'll read something in the end, but they have to keep moving. They have to keep moving because they know to stand still is death for them. But this is not true. You just gotta straighten up, you know, hitch up your britches and keep moving on. Come on, man. That falls so terribly empty on the ears of someone with depression. We are called to endure through trials. I understand that. Depression goes far beyond a short trial most Christians experience. There was somebody had said, and they used an example of depression, and they did a comparison. I'm trying to remember exactly how that worked, but anyways, they were doing it. They were metaphorically, comparing it. It's like getting a cut on your finger that you put a Band-Aid on versus having your whole arm amputated. I mean, to say I'm going through a trial, here's my little cut, that's depression. No, depression is the whole arm's gone. It's just that you can't even put them in the same one. So the question you might have to ask yourself is, do I suffer from depression? Is there anything that Pastor Scott's been saying that resonates with me? I hope if you say yes, that you are not feeling any condemnation from me or anybody else in this room. Because chances are, statistically, in this room, 20% of you have either gone through episodes of depression or are in the process of it now. If you suffer from depression, there are some signs. I'm going to pop through these rather quickly because we're running late. Persistent, sad, or anxious mood swings, anger, restlessness, irritability, sleeplessness, or not enough sleep, reduced appetite and weight loss, and increased appetite or weight gain. So if you're depressed, you can either be really skinny or fat, right? Doesn't really matter. Loss of pleasure and interest in things once enjoyed. You find somebody that used to always be there doing this, and all of a sudden they're not there anymore. It doesn't excite them anymore. Persistent physical symptoms that don't respond to treatment. Difficulty concentrating, remembering, or making decisions. Fatigue and loss of energy. Feeling guilty, hopeless, or worthless. To the point that it controls everything you do. Thoughts of suicide or death. My best friend growing up, he was actually one of the groomsmen at my wedding. He came all the way down from Canada to be in my wedding. He suffered from mental disorders and depression. And he took his life. And I remember feeling so guilty. He took his life after. Of course, I was already living in the States. And we stayed connected, but he had some pretty tough episodes. And he wrote letters to every one of us. He was very thorough. He committed suicide very cleanly. You know, he cut a hole on the side of his car and ran a hose into his car, and he died there of carbon monoxide. I guess it is poison. And he wrote letters to everybody. And in those letters, there was one common theme, and that was, don't grieve. You're all better off without me. You're all better off without me. And we all cried because we weren't better off without them. But that's what he thought. The depression had taken him to that place. These signs of depression, if you're honest with yourself, are triggers and things for you that tell you that there may be something you need to do. And I can tell you, by the way, that this shouldn't be one of those, well, maybe that's me. Believe me, you know or you don't know. You know or you don't know. And the common theme behind this is no hope. I have heard this. I have talked personally with three different people on this, each one that have suffered from depression. And the common theme is no hope, hopelessness. And the question would come, where do I go from here? Now, this is where I'm going to get really careful. Because if you're looking for 4 points from Scott to heal from depression, you're not going to get it. Because nobody can give you 4 points to healing from depression. I have 4 points. But this is not a magic cure. This is simply some guidelines. And there are ones that have been validated through much of what I've read. The first one is to acknowledge. You have to acknowledge that you are dealing with it. It's really the first point in anything. If you're an alcoholic, you have to acknowledge that you have a problem with alcohol. If you're addicted to pornography, you have to acknowledge that. If you are a serial eater, Cereal. Cornflake eater. Acknowledge you eat cornflakes. Acknowledge you have the problem. It's really important, by the way. And you acknowledge it to God and other people you trust. Emphasize people you trust. Don't find someone here you hardly know and say, hey, by the way, I'm depressed. They're going to go, ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da, you know. Someone that can love you unconditionally. Seek help. One of the things that they teach you in seminary when it comes to counseling is that inevitably you are going to have someone walk into your office that you can't help. And believe me, I am the first person to say, I can't help you. You need to go get help from somebody who can help you. Seek help from trusted, knowledgeable friends and then professionals. If you want to talk to somebody who's been through depression, or if you want to deal with depression, find somebody who's been through it, right? Been through it. Because they're the ones that can help you. I can't. If you come to me and say, Pastor Scott, I'm depressed and I'm going through depression and these symptoms are, I'm going to say, we need to get you help. I'll pray for you and I'll love on you and I'll let you talk. But I can't help you through it because I've never been there. It's important that you understand that. And, of course, by seeking help, you're going to get the correct diagnosis because one of the goals is to find out what might be causing that depression. And the last one, and I want to end with this, is holding on to the truth. Hope comes from truth. Amen? A common theme that I've heard from people is that when they're in the midst of depression, this hopelessness, this blanket, this suffocating darkness is so powerful that they cognitively begin to check out, except for everything that's negative. And one man I read about who was a Christian said that he had come to understand when his depression started to come back, and he had 3 or 4 scriptures that were memorized that he would repeat. He said, sometimes I would repeat them numbly because I didn't feel it. I just had to repeat it again and again and again and again because these scriptures were truth. The enemy was telling me everything else, but these scriptures were truth and I hung on to them. I hung on to them. I am a child of God. Everybody say that. I am a child of God. Say it again. I am a child of God. That is a truth, right? That's what you hang on to. That's what you hang on to. Again, I'm not talking about a magic bullet here. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that that's what you have to hang on to. God gives us hope. There's a couple scriptures I want to end with. I'm going to ask Lynn and the girl, Jamie and Mickey to come back up. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If I was a sufferer of depression, I would have this memorized. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, whether or not they can feel him, and saves those. He saves them, pulls them out of it. This is a scripture so many people know and memorize. But if you've never been in depression, you don't know how powerful this scripture is. Jeremiah 29:11-12. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Hope and future are two words that the depressed person has very difficult time uttering because it has sucked all the hope. They can't. I had one man say, I can't see past this. Held his hand in front of his face. I can't see past this. I can't see the next minute. You tell me I have a future. I can't even see that. But he can recite this scripture. The Word of God and the truth it contains is one of the most powerful tools in combating the hopelessness of depression. I want to read something a friend of mine sent me that I think contains a lot of hope. It's a friend of mine from many years back, who saw a post I put on Facebook yesterday and shared this in a message to me. He said, I suffered the most powerful depression for 3 to 4 years. Sweats, anxiety, sobbing myself to sleep, wanting to end my life, horrific nightmares, etc. I was crushed and no one understood or had patience for me. But it wasn't until I stopped caring who cared and asked Christ to embrace me, reach down and join me in this journey that I began to find relief. I thought of Job. I thought if Job could do it, I could go pretty far too. I learned some powerful things about myself that have now guided my life. I can still get down, feel sorry for myself, or feel overwhelmed at times, but my mind is so incredibly strong now. I mean, I was on the rim and the edge of going totally crazy at one point, but if it wasn't for God's grace, I would probably still be in that same mess. You read hope in that? You read hope? And by the way, God is part of the solution. There's other parts of the solution as well. Who knows what's between the lines here? Who knows the counseling he may have gone to? Who knows the people that may have stood beside him or sat beside his bed while he wept? We don't know that part, but we know that God was the core and central part. The response today is rather simple. I'm going to simply ask you to do two things. Next week, we're going to be talking about how to help people that are in depression. But I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to pray for those who are in depression, who are suffering from it. People that you might be sitting next to, people that you might be working next to at your job. I want you to pray for them with a different prayer than you prayed before. You understand what I mean by a different prayer? A prayer of understanding, a prayer that doesn't have judgment in it, but has love and grace. And secondly, for those who this message maybe hit too close to home, I'm going to pray that you begin to experience some hope, that you begin to get help if you're not already getting help, that you'll find somebody that you can trust, that will pray for you, that will love on you, that won't give you pat answers or won't condemn you, but will support you. And that you find a counselor that can help you. And you can find a method, whatever it is, to begin the journey out of this terrible bondage of depression. Can you do that with me? Would you bow your heads and pray? Heavenly Father, I want to rejoice for you, with you, Father, that if it wasn't for you, probably all of us would be in a deep, dark place with no hope. Father, I pray today for those who are suffering from depression. Father, I pray that the darkness and the hopelessness that they experience, Father, that you would find a way to cut through into their world that's just controlling them, and that you would begin to shine a light. Father, I pray for all of us that have been so blessed not to suffer from depression. And that you would help us, Father, to have love and grace, not pity, but love and grace for those who do. That we not judge and condemn with pat answers, but rather we love and we hold on to them, hug them, love them, just listen to them, let them rant sometimes, whatever it takes, Father. That we can be Jesus to them, because that's what you've called us to do, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you that the answer is in you and that you love us too much to leave us there. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.